Let us go to Daniel chapter 10 this morning. Daniel 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come acknowledging once again that you are worthy of all of the honor and praise that we can give you. We're also very conscious, Lord, of our weakness and frailty in this effort and all the obstacles that there are to worshiping you freely and heartily. And so we ask you today to remove those obstacles, help us to lift our hearts truly to you, and help us, Lord, to behold your glory, for that is our strength, is to see you and know you as you are in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We pray today that you would bless every heart that comes here with the truth of your word and with the songs that are sung unto you, the prayers that are offered, the fellowship that we have in Christ. All these things, bless to us, we ask, and we pray for any who are hindered today and cannot be here, and we ask your blessing upon them. Now be with us in this hour, we pray, open our hearts and our minds to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I hope to conclude our studies in Daniel 10 this morning. It might be a little bit of a challenge, but we've covered part of it already, and we had a week's break. And so I want to give, first of all, another brief introduction, and then we'll read the chapter in its entirety. We observed in our last lesson that Daniel had set himself to fast and pray concerning the welfare of God's people. We see this in verses 12 and 14 in the way the messenger speaks to Daniel. He was about this fasting and prayer for 3 full weeks. Daniel was an Israelite in retirement and in old age, who had remained in Babylon. But he continued his service to God and God's cause through prayer in Babylon. He probably was prompted to pray concerning God's people because of the previous visions. Chapter 8 concerning the Persian and Greek empires. Chapter 9 concerning the 70 weeks. These visions had relevance to God's people, both present and future. Daniel was intent upon that. We notice that the time of his praying coincided with the Passover season and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Of course, that was a commemoration of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And often in the prophets' writings, God's deliverance from Egypt is compared or related to their deliverance from Babylon. However, despite the decree of Cyrus releasing the Jews from captivity and calling for the restoration of Jerusalem, Daniel knew that things were not going so well. Relatively few Jews had returned to Jerusalem, and those who did return were facing great opposition and difficulty. And these matters were surely a concern to Daniel. Daniel's prayer is answered in a great way. It seems he was brought face to face with a divine being in the vision recorded there in verses 5 and 6. And I have taken the position that this was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, a Christophany, as some call it. And my reasons for this opinion, first of all, is the great similarity between this description and that of the description of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1. The similarities are striking. And second is the great effect such an appearance had on mortal men, even such godly men as Daniel and John. And we will continue to see this effect upon Daniel throughout the remainder of this chapter, the residual effects of that appearance of this glorious being. Now, the weakness of this opinion, that this was a Christophany, lies in the necessity of seeing, beginning in verse 10, a second entity who speaks to Daniel. We have no clear textual indication that a second figure is introduced. However, that this one that begins speaking to Daniel is an angel seems beyond dispute, because he is sent by someone else, we see in verse 11. And we see also he has limited power. We see that in verse 13. So that is the position I've taken about the structure of this chapter. Now I'm going to deal with the remainder of this section, which extends through chapter 11 and verse 1, in a thematic way rather than verse by verse. And first we will notice the responsiveness of God to Daniel's prayer. Secondly, we will observe the continuing effects of this experience, of this vision, of seeing this glorious one. We'll see the continuing effects that had upon Daniel. That has something to say to us. And third, we will see, as the curtains are pulled back briefly here in this chapter, we will see the struggles that go on in the unseen world. This is kind of a rare glimpse into that, and so we want to take notice of that. Now let's read this chapter so that we have it all tied together. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. That is really where the chapter break should be, is after chapter 11 and verse 1. I think we all understand the theology of prayer. Prayer is not meritorious. Neither does prayer prevail upon God to do something that He has not determined to do. But prayer is God's ordained means of bringing to pass much of His purpose in this world. Prayer is instrumental in much that God does and is doing in this world. And true prayer pleases God. There's no better illustration of this truth than what we see there in Revelation chapter 8, you may recall, where following the prayers of the saints, typified by incense, ignited by the fire from the altar, and ascending to the throne of heaven, the angel then cast it into the earth, and there were voices, and light, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. What is the picture? The prayers of the saints have a profound effect upon what happens in the earth. God has integrated all of that together. When we pray for God's heavenly kingdom to come, we are praying for momentous things to happen. When we pray for the second coming of Christ, we have no idea what all is entailed in the second coming of Christ. We are praying for momentous things to happen in this world. There are times and there are prayers, however, that are very personal and are motivated by a great personal desire to understand God's Word and His ways better. And these matters ought to always be a motive to prayer. And thus, we see here with Daniel, a man who had been given some insight into God's will and purpose for the earth, and particularly for His people. What he had been shown previous to this occasion were on his mind and heart. I think in particular the vision of the Persian and Greek Empire of chapter 8. And also, the most recent vision of the 70 weeks in chapter 9. What did all of this mean for God's people who at present seemed to be in such a struggle and apparently would be in such a struggle throughout time? I believe it becomes clear that these things were on Daniel's heart in a very personal way as he prayed there by the Tigris River for three full weeks fasting. I hope that we are moved in a personal way by a desire to to understand God's revealed will better and how it applies to us, His people. We do not need new revelation. We need to understand what has already been revealed to us. Right there is ample fuel for our prayers. Oh, for a better understanding on how to live in these days. Is that on your heart? How do we live in these days? Oh, for a greater desire for the strength and perseverance of God's people in these days. Is the prayer for perseverance of God's people upon our hearts? Oh, for the need and desire to see the God of Daniel in these days. That's what we need to see. Do these matters fuel our prayers? Are they personal concerns to us, as they were to Daniel? Well, they certainly were personal concerns to Daniel. So we come then now to God's responsiveness to his prayer. We noticed the paramount thing last time. God gave Daniel a view of himself, a glorious priest of perfect purity with sovereign power. One who could stand in God's presence and rule from the throne of heaven. Of all the things Daniel needed to see, this was first and foremost. Now, Daniel already knew something of the glory of God. But he had been shown some very troubling things. He was about to be shown some more troubling things. And the thing he needed to continue to see above all else was that there was a pure and holy sovereign one over all of it. He needed to see what the Apostle John would later see. One who accomplished eternal redemption for his people and into whose hands all things in heaven and earth had been committed by the throne of heaven. This revelation that Daniel had seen here had left him without any strength or comeliness in himself. He saw himself in light of this glorious figure, helpless, corrupt. But you know, this is the spiritual posture that was needful for him to receive, again, what he was about to receive. It is the spiritual posture that we need if we are to receive of Christ's strength and beauty. We must see something of the glory of God that has been revealed. No doubt we need help to see, but we have His Word and we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, I don't suggest that everything that happens to us when we pray is to replicate what we see here with Daniel. But I will say this. A biblical view of God in our minds and hearts will affect us. It will prepare us for more understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, it's just very difficult to reconcile a careless approach to God with true understanding. The root of today's careless Christianity is that there is apparently no true comprehension of the glory of God and no true fear of Him. That would change everything. It ought to have changed us if we have had some true view of God. Well, thus Daniel, in such a state, God, if I may say it this way, was very ready to respond to Daniel's prayer. And that in a very expressive and personal way. He sent help to strengthen Daniel, we see there in verse 10. This help, as we shall see in our next theme that we're going to cover here, was sufficient and sustaining all through this experience. Daniel had to be prepared, he had to be sustained, and he had to be helped in order to go through this experience and helped to understand the answer that he was given. He needed help. He received reassurance of God's favor toward him to help him. Greatly beloved, he's called, or desired, or precious you are, Daniel, in God's eyes. He is told that the answer to his prayer has come, there in verse 11. It's come. Here's your answer. He is told that the moment he began to pray, to sincerely pray, God's ear was open. And hearing, right from the beginning, verse 12, thy words were heard. He is told that the answer to his prayer was integrated with other matters of great consequence there in verse 13. It was all tied into what was going on in that unseen realm, you see. And I believe we see something here very interesting. While Daniel was by the Tigris River praying about the concerns of God's people who were under Persian domination, there were things going on in the unseen realm that apparently had to do with the Persian rulers. And we'll look at that more closely later. Moreover, we notice also that the length of Daniel's time of special prayer and the fasting, which was 3 whole weeks, that we see in verse 3, was the same length of time that this angel was detained in this concern with the kings of Persia, 1 and 20 days. We see then in that God was pleased to open up Daniel's understanding, even related to the answer of his prayer. How it all worked together that he finally received an answer to his prayer. And he was able to see how really complex everything was that he prayed about. Well, he was pleased to show Daniel again the complexity involved in answering the prayer. And as I've already said, we should not expect everything here to be replicated in our prayers. But is God not pleased to show us here in this account, through Daniel's experience, that the answers to our prayers are more complex than we might think? You know, everything we see around us is related and contingent on other things. We understand that. There's no single thing in this world that stands alone without any effect on something else or being affected by something else. And so are we not to understand that a prayer concerning a certain matter is more complex than simply that matter that we pray for? How many other things have to happen before a certain prayer is answered? Surely more than we realize. Well, let this truth make us both patient and persistent in prayer. Sometimes the delay through our prayers is simply for all of these other things to fall in place, and also to make us more persistent in prayer. The last thing about this personal answer to Daniel's prayer that I would point out is that he received what he asked for. He is explicitly told this in verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. That's what he wanted to know. He was given the answer. He had asked for understanding. He was to receive understanding. So can we ever go wrong in asking God for understanding and wisdom when we are truly concerned for His kingdom and for His glory? We ought to pray daily for understanding and wisdom. Now let's notice the continuing effects this experience had on Daniel. And it's easy enough to follow this through, and there's no deep insights that I have here. It's just to observe what this did to Daniel and how much help he needed. You know, if a friend came to us and told us that he or she had just encountered God in a direct and face-to-face way, besides being a little skeptical, we would certainly begin to inquire what the experience was like. To see God face-to-face and wonder what it would be like is something I'm sure we have all thought about. Yet, we need not have such a first-hand experience to know what it would be like. God has given us several instances in Scripture to inform us what it would be like. And though all of these appearances were veiled appearances, they are enough to show us what an effect such a personal encounter with God would be like. Might we enter into Daniel's experience here? Men like ourselves, again, have had such experiences, and they have recorded those experiences for us, as here, as in the case of Moses, as in the case of Isaiah. So we have those. Those are our personal knowledge of what an encounter with even a veiled appearance of God would be like. And so we notice here Daniel is speaking to us in the first person concerning this experience. He is telling us what it was like for him to have such an encounter. And we could conclude that it would not have been any different for us. So let's follow Daniel's encounter here by observing the continuing effects of this vision of verses 5 through 8, the effects that vision had on him. And we've already concerned ourselves with the inward and spiritual effects it had. We see that in verse 8, where he says, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." But going on through this account, we see how such inward effects also affected his entire person. What was inward came to be manifested outwardly. Upon hearing the voice of the words, like the voice of a multitude, it says in verse 6, Daniel had apparently fainted or swooned. We find him in verse 9, "In a deep sleep on my face," he says, "and my face toward the ground." It's almost as if Daniel was out cold from the tremendous effect of this vision. Now, we need not labor to explain this in a technical way. The point is the overwhelming effect of this appearance upon him. Overwhelming. It is something that a mortal living in this body of flesh cannot bear. As I say, we need not try to copy this experience or replicate it. If we have given due consideration to the person of God as revealed in Scripture and has sunk into our hearts and minds and souls, if we've beheld His works of creation, if we have given it due consideration, the works of creation, and these things have penetrated our hearts, we ought to be overwhelmed. We will be overwhelmed if they have truly entered into our hearts. Well, we notice along with this that it is God alone who can give comfort and reassurance to us in such an experience. Here, the angel, God's messenger, gives comfort from God. Again, the messenger says to Daniel there in verses 10 and 11, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Do we want divine encouragement? Well, the way to it is through a true view of God. Well, we see that Daniel was strengthened enough to stand on his feet, but he was still unsteady. You can picture this. Try to picture this. He's standing there shaking. "I stood trembling." And thus, the messenger has to continue to encourage him and steady him. The work was not over. Daniel was still all shook up. "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel." Fear not, Daniel. And yet, with this word of encouragement, he's still overcome. We see in verse 15. "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb." This is, keeps coming over him. And so here he could not yet look up. He couldn't speak. So again, Daniel had to be helped. We notice there in verse 16, his speechlessness was restored. "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, then opened I my mouth." Well, when his lips were touched, Daniel was then able to explain, at least, why he could not look up or speak. And the idea of his statement there in the latter part of verse 16, where he says, "As a result of the vision, my pains have come back to me, and I have retained no strength." The idea there is this. The effects of the vision of the glorious one was continuing, just continuing to come back to him and greatly affect him. It's kind of like the waves of the great sea crashing on the shore. Now the sensations of the vision just kept sweeping over him. And with all of this, it's as though all Daniel could say was that he was overwhelmed. Verse 17. That's all he could muster. Just to say, "I'm overwhelmed." Now, though this no doubt at the moment appeared to Daniel as a great detriment and deficiency, it was in fact a necessary step in what God was doing with him. And we need to take what lesson we can from this. Again, we're not probably going to experience anything exactly like this. But let us learn that when, as a result of seeing the glory of God and feeling overwhelmed and deficient in ourselves, it is a necessary part of finding strength. It is a necessary part of finding true strength and encouragement. I don't want any encouragement that has not come with a humbling experience first. Well, finally then, in verses 18 and 19, the messenger we see persists in helping Daniel, and he finally is strengthened enough to hear what the messenger had to tell him and that's going to follow on. But we notice in particular, again, the affectionate gestures and words that strengthened Daniel. He touched me. He said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. He said, peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Isn't this precious? The ultimate point of all this, again, Daniel would not have felt this touch nor heard these words, these very precious words, if he had not feared in the first place. He was prepared for this. Daniel could not be truly strengthened if he had not been shown his great weakness in the first place. It is as though God showed Daniel in this experience how far a person is from God by nature and how much God must do to show a person his favor. It's a mighty work. A mighty work. And though none of us will ever have this same experience, the same basic message is for us. We will never truly know the peace and comfort of God if we have not first been humbled to the dust. It is the heart that fears that has shown God's great favor. It is the poor and contrite heart that God looks upon and that is the recipient of His comfort and peace. It is the humble heart that is prepared to truly hear and receive understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, might these things impress us? Again, not to try to copy what Daniel experienced in detail, but in principle, these things hold true. Now let's look behind the scenes, verses 12 through 14 and 20 and 21. I'll read these quickly again. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And then verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Daniel is almost inadvertently here, given this rare glimpse of things beyond normal human perception. It is a look into the world unseen by mortal men, yet a world that surely exists. It is a glimpse into the conflict that goes on in the world of spirits that has effects upon the conflicts that go on in the visible world of mankind. Now, we need to be careful not to extract more from this than is here, but we do need to see what is here. We have noted that Daniel had fasted and prayed 3 full weeks, and we learn here in verses 12 and 13 that his prayer had been heard on the first day, and that it was determined on that first day to answer that prayer. But something else was going on in the unseen world at the same time. So while Daniel continued to pray for 21 days, the one who was to bring Daniel his answer was detained for 21 days with this other matter. He was detained because he was in a conflict, it says, with the prince of the kingdom of Persia during this time. Now that this prince is not an earthly human prince is seen in the fact that the messenger called Michael was one of the chief princes came to help in this conflict. This was an angelic battle. The prince would then that's mentioned there would be a being other than the human kings of Persia who were mentioned there in the latter part of verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia would be a spiritual being with great influence in the kingdom of Persia. This gives us a little glimpse of the unseen world touching the world of mankind. Now we can only guess what the issue of this conflict was all about between this messenger and the prince of Persia. Some suggestions that are offered are, one is this unseen prince was attempting to influence the kings of Persia, the human kings of Persia, to support the Samaritans against the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem. You remember how much trouble the Samaritans gave those Jews and even sent delegations to letters to the kings of Persia to try to stop it. Some think that's what is going on in the unseen realm here. Or this unseen prince was attempting to hinder this messenger from delivering this message to Daniel because he knew that this message would encourage Daniel and would encourage God's people in their struggle against their enemies. Well, those are just some guesses of what this struggle was all about. And you may think of some other things that are valid. But at any rate, if we take Ephesians 6:12 into account here, the powers of darkness are out to war against God's people by discouraging them with falsehood and with lies. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, and his main mission is the destruction of God's order and creation and work in the earth. We would assume then that God's good angels, as we assume this messenger was, are deployed on behalf of God's people. Though we do not see them or completely understand all that they do. There are apparently at least occasions where they are so deployed. We have other views of this behind-the-scenes conflict that ultimately comes to play on the world of mankind. One passage, and we've studied this, that clearly shows this, is Revelation chapter 12. Where the dragon, who is Satan, waited to destroy the man-child as soon as he was born. And we recall that it was King Herod in the earthly realm who was the instrument used in attempting to destroy the man-child. Herod was obviously under the influence of Satan in the matter. At the same time, we see in the gospel accounts that angels were in attendance in events surrounding the Lord's conception and birth. No doubt they were there to assure the protection of the man-child. And then, thinking back again to Revelation 12, we see there that great cosmic conflict that was a result of the glorification of the man-child? That conflict between the good angels and Satan and his angels, and Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. We studied that. Again, just another glimpse into the reality that there are things going on in the unseen realm that have ramifications for us here on earth. Well, while acknowledging that God employs angels in this great conflict, it is important to remember that angels are only God's servants. We never pray to them or ask help from angels. It is God alone, through Jesus Christ, that we seek help and aid in our battles. In verses 20 and 21, we see that the cosmic battle is ongoing. Though the messenger may have succeeded against this prince of Persia on one account, or on one occasion, the conflict was not over. He had to go back. E.J. Young suggests the meaning of verse 20 like this, kind of a paraphrase. I go now to continue my warfare with the prince of Persia in order that I may maintain the position already gained. And then he says this would have reference to the hindrances and difficulties the Jews would experience under the Persian rule in the rebuilding of their city walls and temple. And next we come to the conflict with the prince of Grecia. Out of this kingdom would come that ruler that would so disturb God's people and exalt himself against God himself. Chapter 8, verses 21 through 25, we studied that. So, he's not only going to do battle with the prince of Persia, he'll be doing battle with the prince of Grecia, that unseen power that influences the Grecian kings, and especially that one that comes to the fore and is especially antagonistic to God's people. We see here that nothing had been able to prevent this messenger from showing Daniel what he sought after, even though he was struggling elsewhere and with other things. He could not be prevented from showing Daniel what he wanted to know. Being shown that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, as it says, would be the successful reception of those things that God was pleased to show him. Nothing could stop that. And obviously this would also include the things that's going to unfold in chapters 11 and 12. Well, what does that tell us? Once again, that these things are sovereignly determined. One thing the devil does not want us to know and understand is that God is in sovereign control of everything. Oh, he hates that truth. He hates to know that God has determined the end from the beginning. But this is the very truth that keeps us going. This is the very truth that encourages God's people in all of our conflicts. It's what strengthens us against all the forces of evil. What chance would we have if God were not sovereign? We'd be consumed in a moment. Well, we notice the final reference here to Michael, your prince. I just mentioned this. Aside from the two references we have in this chapter, in verses 13 and 21, there are three other references. And two, I would note, that seem parallel to this, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. There again we see this Michael doing things in support and help of God's people. We don't see what he's doing, but he is doing what he has been commissioned to do. In Revelation 12:7 again, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. I should say, but I don't want to get into it, there are different opinions about who Michael actually was. I can't get into that at this point. But we should emphasize how this ties into what we've already seen of the conflict between Persia and Greece in chapter 8, and what we're about to see in chapter 11. And the message is that all of this that comes to pass is in the sovereign control of God. We have nothing to fear. Well, let me just summarize this. I know this has been an awkward presentation of this chapter. I didn't really know how else to efficiently cover it. So let me just summarize by repeating the main applications. And first, we should be reminded of the necessity of prayer in the unfolding of God's eternal purposes. We can't explain that, but our prayers, again, are a part of that. And so we should pray earnestly for His kingdom and glory and for the welfare of His people. And we should persist in prayer, realizing that there are many things contingent in the answering of our prayers. We should be reminded of the great glory of God and how far removed He is from our sinful and cursed state. We would be consumed if we were to see Him face to face in our present state. God is far more glorious than we can even conceive. If we have a true fear of Him, then we will find assurance of His love for us and comfort. If we are humbled before Him, He will raise us up and strengthen us. In other words, if Christ is our Savior, we have been brought into a place of help and assurance and comfort. It's in this frame that we receive help and understanding. All that we need for our journey, we will receive. And then the struggles in the universe, again, go beyond our comprehension. We know, however, that ultimately we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we're duly forewarned about this. And we are given all the necessary armor and weaponry to fight against it on our level. The battleground is our whether or not we obey God and testify of Jesus Christ. That's our battleground. There are great influences to throw us away from that. We have battles with, in part, with the beast and with Babylon. But in all of these battles, We know the outcome of the conflict if we are in Christ. We will, through Him, be overcomers. Well, again, I hope that we've gleaned something from this chapter. This kind of is more of a personal experience of Daniel than anything. It's more in line with what we had in the earlier chapters of Daniel. But now Daniel is prepared for this last great revelation of things that are going to come to pass, which actually seem to extend to the very last day. So God helping us, we will begin delving into this next week, and may God help us and give us some understanding of it.